الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We are close to the time of Hajj. The first flights have already gone and the place is filling up with Hajjaj from all over the world. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the opportunity, those who have not gone until now, to give them the opportunity to go. And those of us who have done Hajj, alhamdulillah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the opportunity to go again and again and to accept the Hajj of the people who are gathered there this year and to give them Hajj Mabroor and to accept all their du'as, inshaAllah, especially their du'as for the Ummah of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My brothers and sisters, the topic of the lecture today is Hajj, what it means and what it gives. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al Imran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, Inna awwala baytin wudiya linnasi lalladhi bibakkata mubarakan wa hudan lil alamin. فيه آيات بينات مقام إبراهيم ومن دخله كان آمنا ولله على الناس حج البيت من استطاع إليه سبيلا ومن كفر فإن الله غني عن العالمين. Which means, verily, the first house of worship appointed for mankind was that at Bakkah, which is another name for Makkah. Full of blessing and a guidance for Al-Alameen, which includes the jinn and it includes the human beings and whatever else Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to include in that term. In it are manifest signs. The maqam of Ibrahim alayhi salam, whosoever enters it, he attains security. And Hajj to the house is a duty that mankind owes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who can afford the expenses, man istata'a ilayhi sabila, those who have the istata'at to make the journey. And whosoever disbelieves, that is whosoever denies the Hajj, he is a disbeliever as regards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah does not stand in need of any of the alameen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala huwa samad, huwa al-ghaniyul hamid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of any of his creation. And all of his creation is in the need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for every instance of their lives. As the Hujjaj once again get ready to go for Hajj, it is good for us to recall what is intended by this unique form of worship that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with. The Hajj is the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam. It is the story of the very essence of Islam, of obedience without question to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ajib, the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam, I have mentioned it in different contexts at different times, and you will recall some of those mentions. Among the anbiya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ibrahim alayhi salam has a very special position as Khalilullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about his Khalil Ibrahim alayhi salam, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِلَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. When his Rabb said to him, submit, he said, I have submitted myself to the Rabbul Alameen. No questions, no arguments, no doubts, no hesitation. Allah says, submit. And Ibrahim alayhi salam says, I have submitted. Aslim, qala aslamtu. The first and foremost purpose of Hajj is to remind us that it is this unquestioning submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's orders which is demanded of the Muslim. That is what is demanded of all people, and it is expected specially from those who call themselves Muslim, because the word Muslim means those who have submitted. How can you justify calling yourself Muslim yet you don't submit to Allah? Ajib, this is a very peculiar situation that the Muslims today are in. We say, I am Muslim, but I have my own desires, I have my own will, I have my own things that I want to do which are different from what the deen permits me to do. Very strange. This is not how the Sahaba understood Islam. This is not how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends us to understand Islam. The Hajj therefore reminds us to make tawbah. and to renew our oath of allegiance, our bayah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's for this reason that the Hajj has a uniform, the ihram, which is neither comfortable nor graceful nor elegant, but there is nothing more holy because it is the clothing of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The ihram is compulsory for the Haji. It doesn't matter whether you like to wear it or you don't like to wear it. It doesn't matter what you think about it. It doesn't matter whether it is comfortable or not comfortable. But without the ihram, the Hajj is not accepted. If a Haji does not wear the ihram, unless there is a shara'i reason for him which absolves him from that. For a normal person, if he says, I will not wear a ihram, and instead of that I will wear something else, I wear a nice tracksuit or something which is comfortable, or whatever he wants to wear, anything other than the ihram, not acceptable, Hajj is not valid. And it also doesn't matter how pious and devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the Haji feels, if he does not conform to the uniform of Hajj, his Hajj does not count. And this is clearly to underline the glory and majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as the true King. Ta'ala Allahul Malikul Haqqu La Ilaha Illa Huwa Rabbul Arshil Kareem. And to drive home the point that it is the position of the slave to submit to the master. The joy of the slave is the pleasure of the master. What the slave loves is what the master likes. The slave is one who has no will of his own. The will of the slave is the will of the master. The desire of the slave is the will of the master. The only purpose of the existence of the slave is to fulfill the purpose of the master. And that is who the Muslim is. And that is what is expected of the Muslim. That he puts himself in this situation of accepting that he is a slave of Allah. Please understand, whether you or I, whether the Muslims or the non-Muslims accept it or don't accept it, it does not change the situation. Everyone on the face of the planet, jinn or human being, is a slave of Allah. Kulluna ibadullah. There is no one who is not an abd of Allah. The only difference is there are some slaves who are obedient slaves and there are some slaves who are disobedient and rebellious slaves. That's the only difference. This situation of being a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is like the whole issue of being human. Can I deny the fact that I'm a human being? I cannot. I can be a good human being or a bad human being, but I can't turn into an elephant or something, you know, because I'm not a human being, I'm a lion. No. Call yourself what you want, right? Join the lion's club and say, lion so and so. Does he become a lion? They even roar. I mean, the games that men play, women have far more sense. There's no lioness club. And women don't roar, the men roar. I went to one Lions Club meeting in my life and that was the last. Completely ridiculous. But anyway, the point I'm making is that doesn't make you a lion, right? You are a human being and that's how you are Abdullah. You are a slave of Allah, I'm a slave of Allah. Whether we like it, we don't like it, makes no difference. We were born, we are a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just like I'm a human being and I've got a choice, I want to be a good human being or a bad human being, that's a choice. I can't not be a human being. And so also being a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, am I an obedient slave or am I a disobedient slave? That's the only choice. And both of them have price tags. There is a result of being an obedient slave and there is a result of being a disobedient slave, just as there is a result of being a good human being and a result of being a bad human being. I mean, just like those two things have got results. Similarly, these two things also have results. The ihram also has rules. For the one who wears it, things that are allowed and things that he are not allowed for the person, and if the person does those things, then they will be fined with a heavy fine. While in the ihram, the haji is reminded that his total and only focus is towards Allah Jalla wa Ala. And so his entire identity and being is seen in that light as devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and is considered to be worship. That is why he has to bathe and make wudu and make two rakat salah and then he has to make the niyyah of coming into ihram. This is to draw our attention that the identity comes from obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The very, very first ritual of Hajj, as I mentioned, is to make the niyyah of a Hajj. And for the niyyah of a Hajj, you put on your ihram, you make ghusl, you put on your ihram, you make ghusl and wudu, put on your ihram, and you make two rakats of salah and you make the niyyah for Hajj. It is demanded from you that you first make sajda before you make niyyah. You first demonstrate your obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sujood is the icon of the Muslim. The thing which distinguishes the Muslim from everybody else is the sajda. A state of complete and total helplessness which is jaiz only before the one who created us. There is no sajda to anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No matter who that person is. Sajda is jaiz only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this sajda is the condition before a person can even enter into ihram and even enter, make the niyyah for hajj. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wasjud waqtarib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, make sajda and come close. The sajda is the way of getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The haji then makes tawaf and sa'i, which bring alive the sunnah of Ibrahim alayhi salam and our mother Hajar alayhi salam. Think about the story of Ibrahim alayhi salam and his family. It's a story of submission to the will of Allah. We all know the story of the sacrifice of Ibrahim alayhi salam, of the several times he dreamt about this sacrifice and what he did. He sacrificed animals, he sacrificed camels and so on. But the dream kept coming over and over again until he realized that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to sacrifice his son. See the test that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts for his anbiya. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have simply sent Jibreel alayhi salam with wahi and say, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to sacrifice your son, right? Allah was not dependent on sending a dream and for him to interpret and so on and so forth. But this is the maslahat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the mashiyah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what does Ibrahim alayhi salam do? When you read these ayat of Surah Saffat, it's a strange thing if you just think about this and we reflect on it. And say, what did he do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Saffat, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعْيَ قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ إِنِّي أَزْبَحُكَ فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ افْعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ ستجدني إن شاء الله من الصابرين فلما أسلم وتله للجبين وناديناه أن يا إبراهيم قد صدقت الرؤيا إنا كذلك نجزي المحسنين إن هذا لهو البلاء المبين وفديناه بذبح عظيم وتركنا عليه في الآخرين. الله سبحانه وتعالى mentioned in Surah Al-Safat the whole incident of what happened. And see the ayat, see the words of the kalam of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَلَمَا بَلَغَ مَعُ السَّعْيَ. When his son was old enough to walk with him. Now imagine what age must it have been. Old enough to walk. Now old enough to walk, you don't say somebody who is 40 years old, you say, well, when he was old enough to walk, he walked and that time he was 40 years old. No. When you say old enough to walk, it means that he was just about able to walk. Small child. And what is this Ibrahim alayhi salam, what is he saying to him? Ya bunay, O my son, inni ara fil manami anni azbahuk. I saw in my dream that I am slaughtering you, that I am offering you as a sacrifice. I am making zabiha of you. Right? And then he says, fanzur maza tara. Now, Ajib, strange way of talking. Ibrahim alayhi salam does not say, this is what I saw in my dream, what do you think? That would be the normal way of saying, this is what I saw in my dream, what's your opinion? What do you think? Yes? He's not saying that. What is he saying? He's saying, فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. He said, see, look. What do you see? Look where? See what? Subhanallah, ajib, this conversation. He says to his son, see, look, what do you see? Who can have this conversation? Who can have such a conversation with somebody? Ibrahim alayhi salam is saying to his son, this is what I saw in my dream. You look inside your heart and see, what do you see there? Who is he saying it to? Is he saying it to some Shaykhul Hadith? Some great alim? Some buzruk? He's saying it to a little kid. He's saying this to a little boy who is just about able to walk. Allah alam, whatever his age was. Fanzur maza tara. Reflect on these ayats. Reflect on these ayats, because this is the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This fanzur maza tara is for you and me also. Look inside your heart and see what is there. It's not only meant for Ismail alayhi salam. It is meant for us, it's meant for you and me, saying, look inside your heart and see what is in your heart. With regard to what? With regard to a hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which within quotes makes absolutely zero sense. Here is Ibrahim alayhi salam, who is in his past 80, God knows in his 90s or something. He makes dua for decades, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him one son. And when that son is just about able to walk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, go kill him. Does this make sense? Is it logical? Is it reasonable? Is it sensible? What are all the terms that you and I have got used to using with regard to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Remember, the same Rabb, same Abd. Allah has not changed. The Rabb of Ibrahim is our Rabb, alhamdulillah. What is the demand here? The demand here is a hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which does not make sense to me, which does not appear logical to me, which does not appear reasonable to me, which seems to be an oppression of me. فَانْزُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. Look inside your heart and what do you see? Look inside your heart and what do you see? Now what did the son see? Ajib. What did he say? He said, قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ فَعَلْ مَا تُمَرُ سَتَجِدُونِي إِنْشَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ. He said, oh my father, do what you have been commanded to do. InshaAllah, you will find me from as-sabirin. You will find I will have sabr, insha'Allah. And he says, insha'Allah. What does it tell you? Insha'Allah. Why is he saying insha'Allah? He understands his own limitations. When was the last time you were slaughtered? What do you know what happens when you are being slaughtered? Right? Have you any clue? Do I have any clue? He says, I don't know. This is a test. But insha'Allah, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you this hukam, insha'Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it that I will be able to help you to fulfill the order that your Rabb has given you. What kind of conversation is that? That's why make afala yatadabbaruna al-Qur'ana am ala qulubin aghfaluha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks the question, don't they reflect on the Qur'an? Or is it that the hearts have been sealed? Reflect on the Qur'an. Just sit with that ayah. Reflect inside ourselves and say, where are we with regard to this deen? And then when they had both submitted themselves to the will of Allah and he had laid him prostrate on his forehead, we called out to him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would say, وَنَادَيْنَاهُ. Allah did not send Jibreel alayhi salam to give a message. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly addressed Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to Ibrahim alayhi salam in a way that pleases his majesty and grace. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَنَادَيْنَاهُ أَنْ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called out to him, Ya Ibrahim, صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا. You have fulfilled and made truthful your dream. إِنَّا كَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ. And verily thus do we reward the muhsinun. Verily that indeed was a manifest trial. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is saying, Inna hadha lahuwal bala'ul azim, bala'ul mubin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this was a very difficult thing. It was not easy. We know what we gave you. And you succeeded. And how did he succeed? By the help of his Rabb. By the help of his Rabb. Message number 2, 3, 4, I don't know, I've lost count of how many messages, but one of the messages is that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a test, and if the slave accepts this test, and if the slave has sabr, then the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come, insha'Allah. This is the wa'ada of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Could Ibrahim alayhi salam have fulfilled the test without the help of Allah? Could Ismail alayhi salam have given this answer that he gave without the help of Allah? No. But Allah will give when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests. My brothers and sisters, what is the legacy, what is the inheritance, what is the tarka of Ibrahim alayhi salam? obedience to Allah. The tarka, the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam is obedience to Allah Jalla wa'ala. And it is by this that Ibrahim alayhi salam himself is remembered as someone who was a true Muslim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. When his Rabb said to him, submit, he said, I have submitted. When I read these ayahs, I tried to imagine the situation. After a while, my imagination does not work anymore. Truly, the way of the Anbiya are unique. However, what I was struck by are the words of Ibrahim alayhi salam when he spoke to his son, as I mentioned to you. فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. Remember, how is that son able to answer this question? Because of the upbringing of his mother. Remember that that son probably did not see his father. That was probably the first time he was seeing his father, Allah Alam. Because his father left him and the mother when the son was a absolute infant. He left him by the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the dry and barren valley of Makkah. Who brought up this child in a way where this child could say, do what you have been commanded to do? Who brought up the child? His mother. And Ajib, that whole story as well. When Ibrahim alayhi salam takes his wife and son on the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, without any explanation to them whatsoever, takes them and leaves them and turns around and walks away. He doesn't tell them why he took them there. He doesn't tell them what they are supposed to do. He turns around and goes away. He doesn't tell them why is he going away. Where is he going? Is he going to come back? Not come back? Nothing. Because that's not the hukum of his Rabb. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, take them and leave them there. Ibrahim alayhi salam takes them and leaves them. And he walks away. And as he is walking, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described all these in the ayat of the Quran. As he is walking away, his wife tells, he's asking for an explanation, says nothing. He says, did your Rabb tell you to leave us here? Even there, he does not say yes or no. He just nods his head. And what is her reaction? Her reaction is that if your Rabb told you to leave us here, then he will not allow us to perish. What level of tawakkul is this? What level of reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is this? And that's the reason why when this child was brought up by a mother who was like that, that child developed at that early age, that child developed a level of connection with Allah where he could say to his father, do what you have been commanded to do. And inshallah, I will help you to do it. And inshallah, you will find me among the sabireen. This is not a child without tarbiyah. This is not a child who is brought up like we bring up children. There's no difference between how you bring up children and how you bring up your pets. A pet cat or a pet goat or something. You know, feed them, clothe them, keep them dry. Khalas. This is not how Ismail alayhi salam was brought up. Ismail alayhi salam was brought up by a mother who introduced him to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The father had no hand to play in that until that point in time. My brothers and sisters, the spirit of sacrifice is the spirit of Islam. It is the spirit of implicit, unquestioning, complete, total submission and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The tawakkul on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the certainty that Allah will not allow anything done for His sake with ikhlas to be wasted. The sincere and certain belief that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will use us for His work, provided we are willing to stand up to be counted. That's the key. The key is to stand up with ikhlas. Remove all disobedience from our lives. Remember, we read the stories of the Anbiya. There is not a single Nabi who did anything to disobey Allah. Not a single Nabi. Disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings nahusat in our lives in this dunya. And if we die with that disobedience, it will take us into the fire. May Allah protect us from this. Make no mistake. That's the reason why those who understood this deen warned others about disobeying Allah. The famous letter that Umar ibn al-Khattab, Amir al-Mumineen, wrote to Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, radiallahu anhu, one of the Ashar al-Mubashara, writing to another one who has been promised Jannah. When he was the commander of the army at the Battle of Qadsiyah, what did Umar ibn al-Khattab write? Umar ibn al-Khattab said, save yourself from disobedience of Allah. Do not disobey Allah. Because Allah does not give us victory based on arms and does not give us victory based on numbers. Allah gives us victory based on our obedience to Him. And if we disobey Allah, Allah will give victory to the enemy. He will not give victory to us. My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you, who are we talking about? We are talking about people who had the guarantee of Jannah. What guarantee have I got? What guarantee have you got? Have you got some guarantee? Have I got some guarantee? How is it we live with in such complete absence of all fear? Whereas those who had a guarantee of Jannah, they used to remind each other. Are you disobeying? What disobedience of Allah do you think Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas was doing? Radiallahu anhu. And the people with him were all Sahaba. It was an army of Sahaba. I don't say that everyone in the army was a Sahabi, but most of them, many of them were there at that time. What disobedience were they doing? These were the people who learned the deen at the feet of Muhammad or Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These were the people who were witness to the asbabun nuzul of the ayat of the Quran. They were witness to the circumstances of the revelation. Every single ayah of the Quran, Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says that there is not a single ayah in the Quran about which I do not know how and where it was revealed. Can anyone, can imagine, we say today we talk about this alim, that alim, which alim is equal to a sahabi? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu says this. He says there is not even one ayah, not a single ayat in the Quran, about which I do not know how it was revealed and when it was revealed. And who is Abdullah ibn Mas'ud? Abdullah ibn Mas'ud is the man about whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if Abdullah ibn Mas'ud tells you something from me, take it. Blanket guarantee. Whatever Abdullah ibn Mas'ud conveys is the truth. Who is giving this guarantee? Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These were the people and they were warning each other, do not commit sin, do not do haram, do not do something to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For what? Who was this warning for? They were warning themselves because they say that no matter what guarantee we have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will rest only when both our feet are inside the Jannah. These are the people who understood this deen. These are the people who had genuine ilm of Islam, ilm of the Quran and the Sunnah. My brothers and sisters, fear sin. It is a very, very serious matter. Do not take sin lightly. To take sin lightly is the sign of the munafiq. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the one who has iman, the believer, if he commits the smallest sin, that sin sits on his head like a huge rock which is about to fall and crush him. He wants to remove this rock as quickly as possible. And what is the way of removing the rock? Make tawbah. So immediately, as soon as he realizes that I made a mistake, immediately he makes tawbah. He does not wait. He does not ask for time. Who asked for time? Who said, anzirni ila yawmi yub'athun? Who said this? Iblis. Give me time. And what did Adam alayhi salam and his wife, our mother and father, what did they say? Rabbana zalamna anfusana. Immediately accept. Oh Allah, we forget. We are sinners. Rabbana zalamna anfusana. Wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna min al-khasirin. If you don't have mercy on us and if you do not forgive us, we are destroyed. We are finished. We are among the losers. Oh Allah, have mercy on us. I ask this for myself and ask this for all of you. Inshallah, may Allah have mercy on us and may Allah give us the tawfiq to immediately make tawbah. Let us look into our own hearts. My brothers and sisters, all of these lectures are not for the sake of getting some knowledge and getting some information and learning some hadith. No, the idea is for us to look at ourselves, look at our own lives and bring about actual visible changes in our lives. Alhamdulillah, there are many of you doing that. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strengthen you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help you. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept that. But we need to do it more and more and more. Because as I have said before, who is the standard against whom we will be measured? The Sahaba of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is the gold standard. We will not be measured. I will not be measured against my father, my grandfather. No. We will be measured against the Sahaba. And what did the Sahaba do? We have what the Sahaba did. It's history. It's not mythology. It's not a mystery. Please understand very, very clearly. When they passed this test, Ibrahim alayhi salam and his son, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, chose the father and the son to build his house and to call the people to Hajj. He immortalized the action of the mother when she ran from a Safa to Al-Marwa as a rukun of the Hajj and the Umrah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the spring of Zamzam an eternal source of blessing for all those who come to visit his house. And he sent, Jalla wa'ala, those who love him from far places to visit his house and to pray at Al-Muqam Al-Ibrahim, which he named after Ibrahim alayhi salam, and directed that this be made into a place of prayer. And finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raised the name and mention of Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam and their sacrifice in the world for unborn generations to remember them and their actions. What more can one ask? And remember that these are the rewards of this world. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give to Ibrahim alayhi salam and to his wife and to his children, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned our relationship with Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَجَاهِدُ فِي اللَّهِ حَقَّ جِهَادِ هُوَ اجْتَبَاكُمْ وَمَا جَعْلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجْ مِلَّةَ أَبِيكُمْ إِبْرَاهِيمِ هُوَ سَمَّاكُمُ الْمُسْلِمِينَ مِنْ قَبْلُ وَفِي هَذَا لِيَكُونَ الرَّسُولُ شَهِيدًا عَلَيْكُمْ وَتَكُونُوا شُهَدَاءَ عَلَى النَّاسِ فَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَآتُوا الزَّكَاةَ وَاعْتَصِمُوا بِاللَّهِ هُوَ مَوْلَاكُمْ فَنِعْمَ الْمَوْلَى وَنِعْمَ النَّصِيرُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, and strive hard in Allah's cause as you ought to strive. Haqqa jihadi, make jihad as it is the haqq of jihad, and that he has chosen you to convey his message of Islam and has not laid upon you in religion any hardship. It is the religion of your father Ibrahim. It is he, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who named you Muslims both before and in this Quran, that the messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam may be a witness over you and you be witnesses over mankind. So establish as salah and pay zakat and hold fast to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is your mawla. What an excellent mawla and what an excellent helper. Ni'mal mawla wa ni'mal nasir. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be our mawla and to be our helper in everything that we do. Now, my brothers and sisters, sometimes submitting to the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may mean denying yourself something that you like, something that you find pleasant. And this is true of Hajj. The Haji voluntarily undergoes all kinds of hardship only to please Allah. He may be wealthy and may be used to living in luxury, but he wears two pieces of cloth and he sleeps on the ground in a tent and he walks without proper shoes and he prays at odd hours and he stands in the hot sun in Arafah and begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his mercy. Remember that the reward for one rakat of salah in the haram is 100,000 times 100,000 rakat. But on the day of Arafah, if a haji in ihram says that I am going to stay in Makkah, I am going to stay next to the Kaaba and pray here, and I will not go to Arafat, there is no hajj. And he is actually committing a sin because he has made the niyyah for hajj and he is deliberately not gone for hajj. Where is hajj? Arafah is Hajj. So on that one day of 9th of Dhul Hijjah, the most pious, the most beneficial thing that a Muslim can do is what? Is to stand in Arafah. There is no action of the Muslim on that day which is of greater value, which is of greater worth and greater benefit to him than the standing in Arafah. The dua of the one who stands in Arafah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts the dua of the haji. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith in Ibn Majah and Ibn Hibban, the soldier in the path of Allah and the one who makes hajj and the one who performs umrah, all are delegation of Allah. He called them and they answered. And he asked and they asked him and he will grant them. And that is why the talbiyah itself, labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, labbaika la sharika laka labbaik, إِنَّ الْحَمْدَ وَالنِّعْمَةَ لَكَ وَالْمُلْكِ لَا شَرِيكَ لَكَ. The talbiyah itself is a declaration of Tawheed. The Talbiyah itself is answering, Labbaik Allahumma Labbaik. It's answering. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called them and they answered. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us all those who will answer again and again and again, inshallah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in Sahih Muslim, the hadith which is in Sahih Muslim, the meaning of which he said, there is no day on which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frees more of his slaves from the fire than the day of Arafah. And he verily draws near them and then boasts of them before his malaika, saying, what do they seek? See how they have come. They, in another hadith, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala boasts of the people of Arafat before the people of the heavens, saying, look at my slaves who have come to me disheveled and dusty. Abdullah ibn Mubarak radiallahu and rahmatullah narrates, he said, I went to Sufyan ibn al-Uayna as the day of Arafat was setting. He sat on his knees, his hands raised to the heavens, and tears moistened his cheeks and his beard. He turned and looked at me, so I asked him, amongst the people who have gathered here for Hajj, who is in the worst state? Sufyan ibn al-Uayna, he said, he who thinks that Allah will not forgive him. He said, somebody is sitting and praying in Arafat and he thinks my dua will not be accepted. He said, that is the most wretched person. So make dua with the complete confidence that inshaAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give. Dua, ad-dua mukhul ibadah. Dua is the essence of ibadah. It is the brain of ibadah. The whole purpose of ibadah is to make dua, is to connect ourselves with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us make dua with a complete certainty that we ask a Rabb who listens. We ask a Rabb who hears. We ask a Rabb who sees. We ask a Rabb who has knowledge of what is inside our hearts. Alimum bi zati sudur. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what's in our hearts. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with complete and total certainty to grant us what we ask Him. There are two du'as that I want you to make today. One is for the niece of Ashfaq, 23 days old. She is in ICU. Make du'a that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should completely cure her of all the problems, whatever she has. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should bring her home to her parents without any difficulty, inshallah. Little child, 23 years. She is 3 weeks old. Make du'a. The firstborn, first child of his sister. The other du'a is for another sister of ours who has been diagnosed with breast cancer. Make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should completely cure her. Without any operation, without any problem, inshallah. And remove the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the cancer can turn and it can just go away. Make dua with complete certainty, inshallah. We ask Allah to accept all our duas, inshallah. So these two duas I want you to make today. And as we know, in Jum'ah there is a time when the dua of the slave is accepted. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to decree that is the time when we make this dua, inshallah. So these two duas, inshallah, make sure that you make these two duas. Jazakumullahu khairan wa salamu alaykum. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, La ilaha illallah. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates, whoever performs Hajj for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure and does not have relations with his wife during that period and does not do evil or sins, then he will return after Hajj free from all sins as if he was born anew. What more can we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than that he forgives all our sins and that we come back as if we have been born on that day? We are coming to the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And I want to, before I finish, I want to talk to you about that because that's a very important part of the year for us. Inshallah, Allah Alam, the first will probably be on the 17th or the 18th of October, a few days from now. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us that. The importance of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in Surah Al-Fajr, وَلَيَعْلِ Ashr. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the oath of 10 nights, and according to the majority of the Mufassirin of the Quran, these nights are those of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu narrates, Rasulullah said, good deeds performed on other days, other than these 10 days, are not superior to those performed on the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. The companions radiallahu anhum said, Ya Rasulullah, not even jihad. Rasulullah said, not even jihad, except that a person goes out putting his wealth and his life in danger and does not return. So if a person has been shaheed fi sabilillah, that is the only thing which is superior. Other than that, a person, no deed is superior to the deeds that are performed in these first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. So let us take the maximum advantage of those first 10 days. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, reported in Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah, on no days is the worship of Allah desired more than in the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. The fast of each of these days, if a person is fasting, and I recommend that all of us, inshallah, let us fast on the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, inshallah. Abhi. The fasting of one day is equal to the fast of the whole year. And the worship of each of these nights is equal to the worship of Laylatul Qadr. And this is the narration by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The fasting of one day of the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, first 10 days meaning 10 days each, so the first 9 days of Dhul-Hijjah is equal to fasting for one full year. So we fast for the 9 days, it is equal to 9 years of fasting. And remember, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying 9 years, it means continuous fasting for 9 years. Can you imagine what is the reward of this thing? And the prayer in the night, there is no specific prayer in the night, there is no tarawih and so on and so forth, but whatever ibadat we do, tilawatul Quran and so on and so forth, that prayer in the night is equal to the prayer of Laylatul Qadr. So we don't get one Laylatul Qadr, we get 9 Laylatul Qadr. And what is the reward of Laylatul Qadr? What is the reward? خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. Better than 1,000 months of ibadah. 1,000 months of continuously worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 24 hours. Better than that. خَيْرٌ مِّنْ أَلْفِ شَهْرٍ. Many times people make this translation, they say it is equal to. Allah did not say equal to. Allah said it is better. How much better? Better in keeping with the grace and majesty of my Rabb. Who knows? When Allah gives according to His shan. He does not give according to our little brains. Right? Always have the best expectation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The mother of the believers, Hafsa radiallahu anhuma, reports that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to fast the first 9 days of Dhul-Hijjah. And this is in Musnad Imam Ahmad, in Abu Dawud and in Nasai. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu narrates, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no days are more weighty with Allah and so liked by Him for good deeds than the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. So on these days, increasingly say, Subhanallah, La ilaha illallah, Alhamdulillah, and Allahu Akbar. And this is a hadith in Musnad Imam Ahmad. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith narrated in Tirmidhi, which I have mentioned before, one fast during these days is equal to the fasting of one complete year. And the worship of one night during this period is equal to the worship in Laylatul Qadr. The 9th day of Dhul-Hijjah is called Yawmul Arafah. Right? And we should call it Yawmul Fitan, because that's another day when we have differences of opinion. Is it Arafah? They are standing there, they are not standing there, what not, what not. Please don't create confusion in your life. The 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, in whichever country you are, for you that day is Yawmul Arafah. Whether somebody is standing in Arafah or not has no material significance for you. Obviously, if you are living in Australia, they are doing Eid, or other way around. You are standing, for you, 9th of Dhul-Hijjah is actually 8th of Dhul-Hijjah for them. They haven't even gone to Arafah. Right? And if you wait until they go to Arafah, then you will be doing something which is haram, which is your fasting on the day of Eid. So don't confuse yourself. The opinion of all the a'imma across the board is you celebrate, you observe according to the date in your country. Whichever country you are in, when it is the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, that is the day which is called Yawmul Arafah. That is only a name for that day. It does not necessarily mean that on that particular day there are people standing in Arafah. Obviously, the world time differences are there. Therefore, it cannot be the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah in every country in the world at the same time. You know this, I know this. So do not confuse yourself. Now, the fasting on that particular day, the fasting on any of these days is equal to the fasting of 1 year. The fasting of the day of Arafah itself, which is the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, Rasulullah ﷺ said that the fasting expiates the sins of 1 year before and 1 year after. There is no limit to what Allah gives. Ajib. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives and gives and gives. Another very important thing is from the Fajr of the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah up to the Asr of the 13th, it is obligatory for each Muslim to recite the Takbir of Tashriq. Because these are called the Ayamu Tashriq. For every Fard Salah, saying Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. So for the men, we do it aloud. The women can do it softly. But it is important that when you pray, whether you're praying in Jama'ah, whether you're praying by yourself, that from the 9th to the 13th, after every Fard Salah, that we recite this Takbir, inshaAllah. Prohibitions for the person who is going to be doing the Qurbani, the Udiya, is that the Rasulullah ﷺ said, when you see the new moon of Dhul-Hijjah, if any one of you intends to offer a sacrifice, then he should stop cutting his hair and his nails until he has offered his sacrifice. Now please understand, this refers to the person who is whose sacrifice it is, not the one who is actually slaughtering the animal. For example, for the women, they might delegate the actual slaughtering to a brother or the husband or the father or somebody or the son. They might not actually slaughter the animal, but that animal is being slaughtered in their name. That is their animal. Therefore, for them also, this prohibition applies. No cutting of nails, no cutting of hair, and no removing of any skin during that period from the 9th of Dhul-Hijjah, when you see the moon, to the time that the sacrifice is when you, not the ninth, the new moon, the moon of Dhul-Hijjah, which is from the first of Dhul-Hijjah for the 10 days until you have actually done the sacrifice. So do understand this. So the prohibition of cutting the hair and the you can use perfume. Yeah. You can use perfume, you can wash, and so on and so forth. Do wash. I mean, not washing for 10 days is nasty, right? So you can do all that. You can wash and so on. But when you're washing, I mean, don't sort of grab your hair and you know, drag it all over the place. No. Do it in a way where it... the whole idea is to be as close to the Hujjaj as possible. So this is trying to be as close to them as possible, because they are the people who are in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Arafat and so on. So we try to be as close to them as possible, and that's why this is the prohibition, inshallah. Now, accidentally, if something happens, if you forget and you cut your nails, or some hair comes off and so on, in this case, there is no expiation, there is no kafara, there is no fine to be paid. So that's the only difference, whereas in the other case it would have been. Also, if you have to cut your nails or you have to remove your hair or whatever for some medical reason, for example, may Allah keep you safe, but supposing you walk into a wall or something and a piece of nail comes off, and now if you don't remove it, it's causing you a lot of pain, and all of that is obviously permitted, and you can do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not put us to unnecessary hardship and suffering. And that's why, as I said, finally, the prohibition does not apply to the person delegated to do the... incidentally, the women can also go and slaughter. So don't think that it's women cannot slaughter. Women can slaughter. Women should slaughter. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good for them to harden themselves a little bit. So it's a good thing to slaughter. But if you don't want to do that, you can obviously delegate somebody to do that for you. But the prohibition applies to you, not to the person who has been delegated, because that sacrifice is on your behalf that it is being done. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all our ibadat. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us the tawfiq to maximize our ibadat in these first 10 days. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us these first 10 days and to help us to maximize our ibadat in the first 10 days. We have no guarantee that we will ever get it again. So make sure that we maximize our ibadat in these days. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept all our du'as. I ask you once again, make special du'a for these two people. Jazakallahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.